with the people there, and you have the Jewish hierarchy has been quizzing him. They've been trying to set him up, trying to trap him, giving him different situations and trying to find some reason to be able to discredit him before all the people and possibly get him into more trouble than that. They started with the whole idea of the paying taxes. Who do we pay? You know, should we pay the taxes? They headed into the it's quite an issue there, isn't it, Stan? They headed into the Sadducees headed into the whole idea of whether or not there was a resurrection from the dead, and kind of this little scenario that they thought would prove that there wasn't. And Jesus kind of dealt with that after he told them that they didn't know anything, very politely. And then he kind of explained some things to them. Well, then last week what we were going through was the ruler, the lawyer who came to him and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And so we kind of went over that and saw Jesus dealing with that love, love of God, love of your neighbor, that is the greatest. And that is the area that we need to focus on. Well, we're going to pick it up today in verse 41, Matthew 22, 41. And Jesus is going to put a question to them. And in this case, you know, he's not. His motivation isn't to kind of discredit them. They've already discredited themselves. And a little bit later, actually, in chapter 23 is where he goes through and talks about all the things that they have done to discredit themselves. But what he's trying to do is to get people to think. Jesus spent most of his time trying to get people to think. Ought to be a lesson to us as well. That's what we spend most of our time trying to do, is to get people to think. And so Jesus is going to ask them a question to get them to think. Okay, so from verse 41, it says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. You know, he had answered all their questions. He had dealt with all that. And then he manages to put one to them that silences them totally. It says from that day on. Of course, there weren't too many days after that they had opportunities to ask him questions. But from that point on, no one dared to ask him another one. Now, if you flip back, let's flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 12. And you also get this in Luke 20, I believe. I can tell I still haven't totally adjusted to Montana. I put on my first long sleeve shirt for a while, and I keep wanting to stretch out of it and pull them up, get them off my arms. Roll the sleeve. You know, back when I lived in Indiana and Tennessee for a while, I did that. That's all. That's the only way I knew that you could wear long sleeve shirts. I have monkey arms, so I could never find a shirt with long enough arms. I had to get married before I could find a shirt with long enough arms. Actually, she finds them now, but I would always roll them up, and until I got to a land where you actually want to keep them down. Sometimes it's strange. But in Ghana, I didn't have to worry about it at all. So, okay. Sorry, a little tangent there. Mark chapter 12. Okay, it was a really big tangent. Mark 12. And I actually want to start at verse 34 because the questioning really stopped prior to this. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, this was that scribe, teacher from before, scribe or ruler, sorry. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So that question about the greatest commandment was really the last question they asked him. that was the last one that they really kind of put to him as a challenge, or what are you going to say on this? From that point on, nobody's asking any more questions. So Jesus is really kind of cranking it up on them, and he's going to stump them and let them think so. So verse 35, Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" And we know from Matthew that he actually put that question to them, and they said the son of David. So David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord." Sorry. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. Okay, so you've got here from Mark, we actually get the setting of all this stuff that's been going on. It's been happening in the temple. Right there in the temple, Jesus is doing this stuff. This is why they're putting the challenge to him, because he's on their ground, he's on their turf, and he's putting it to them. They're trying to challenge him. They're losing. And so they get to the point where they don't have any more questions for him. And so he brings one back to them. The crowds have enjoyed this whole thing. They've enjoyed it. It's the rulers who haven't found it quite so refreshing. So, you know, and right after this is when he lays into the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rest of the leaders. And at that point, I mean, there's nothing more that can be said. I mean, they're not asking him any more questions after that. You know, that was the end. But the people actually did enjoy it. Let's go over to Luke, because there was something. Let me see if we get anything different from Luke 20. Okay, I don't see anything in particular, but let's go ahead. Verse 41. You know, here's where they don't have courage to question him any longer. That's from verse 40. Verse 41, he said to them, "How is it that they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David therefore calls him Lord. How is he his son?" And says, and all the people were listening. Okay, so Jesus has put this question out there, and he doesn't get an answer. Jesus asks a question, he gets no answer. Now, let's go back and look at what he's quoting from Psalm 110 and see what he's really just told him. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is just, it's full of stuff. I mean, this is one of those just incredible psalms. You know, just a side note, when you're reading through this stuff, many of you may know that the little headings that are up at the top, those are put in by people, you know, most situations where, you know, like I have one over Psalm 110, the Lord gives dominion to the king. Psalm 111, the Lord praised for his goodness. You know, and that's kind of a man's summary of it. In the Psalms, you actually get a little bit more inspired text. And that is the little tiny print between, I guess it's still above the chapter. In my case, it's between the heading that people put on there and then the beginning of verse 1. There's just this little fine print thing that says a Psalm of David. You know, I had a computer program for a while. It's called PC Study Bible, and I actually like it. I enjoy it. But the older version, there was one thing I didn't like about it at all. And that was when you're going through the book of Psalms, they had eliminated, you know, they eliminated all the headings and all that kind of stuff. They don't put that stuff in there. And I appreciated that, you know, because so you're reading through and you're not getting some of the guy's take on it. You're just getting straight scripture. But when they had done the book of Psalms, they had also eliminated this little fine print text that did belong. And so I didn't like that. Now their upgraded version that they ended up doing, they put it back in and I'm okay with them now. So I'll still stick with them. But that's important because I don't know how many times, I don't know if you've done this, but you're reading through a psalm or something and I'll go back and look to see who wrote this thing. You know, was this David? You know, it makes a difference. Well, in this case, it makes a big difference because this is a psalm of David and that is inspired. Okay, so we go from verse 1 then. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That sounds very familiar since that's what we've been reading several times so far this morning. But it continues on. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. The youth are to you as the dew. I mean, there's just, you could go through over this stuff forever. I mean, it is just really great. And then you get to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You have just in this one prophecy, this is a prophecy of the Christ, and even the Jewish hierarchy recognized this is a prophecy of the Christ. They knew that. It was pretty clear to them. You have him being priest and king all in one psalm. From 4, you have him a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. From 1 to 3, you've got him king. Pretty awesome stuff. I mean, that's just, you could spend time going through that psalm and trying to figure out, you know, one of my favorite parts of it is verse 3, where it talks about the people will volunteer freely in the day of his power. You know, you can ponder over when the day of his power is and how the freely volunteering is going on. But also, in holy array, that should be us too, holy, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Gee, I wonder what the womb of the dawn would be. You know, we were doing our family devotions last night. It was kind of fun. And we were going through Nicodemus stuff. And it's classic. We went through, you know, and Jesus' answer, you know, Jesus telling Nicodemus, you know, that you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And Corbin starts laughing. And he says, how can he do that? Exactly. Yep. <It's> like, so I guess Nicodemus wasn't too much better than a 6-year-old, because that was his question too. What? You know, which made for an interesting little discussion in our family devotions. But the womb of the dawn, a new birth, sons of light. I mean, there's just a ton of stuff here, and your youth are to you as the dew. I mean, just there's just so much in this passage that you could spend forever on it, but we won't, because we're going to focus only on verse 1. But I just wanted to kind of point that out, that if you get some time and you want to go through Psalm 110, there is a lot there. It's a lot there. Okay, so the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, Jesus quotes this. Let's get back over to Matthew. Because we saw it earlier when he was dealing with the Sadducees, and he's telling the Sadducees, you know, they're asking about the whole resurrection of the dead thing, and he quotes, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," which they would have been very familiar with and would have taken great pleasure in. And then he makes a point that they had never thought of, and that is, God is not. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. If God, at that point, at the time of Moses, was saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Jacob, you know, we focus a lot on God being the I am, but his point then was, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were still around. How would he say, I am the God of them, instead of saying, I was their God? He says, I am their God, and they're dead. So, they got to be living on somehow. And so Jesus was able to take a verse that these guys would have known intimately. They would have gone over that verse a lot and then been able to just kind of pull something out and they go, wow. Of course, I'm sure they didn't go, wow. But, you know, the people around, they were going, wow. Yeah, that makes sense. Here's another case where Jesus grabbed something that they would have been familiar with. I mean, you think Psalm 110 was not something that they would have been familiar with? These Pharisees, they would have known it. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. They were watching for this king. The people in general, they were looking forward to this king. Anything about this king, they're going to be excited about if they understand it. So, when it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, and he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. And, you know, all of that, the Jews would have loved it. That would have been good stuff. I mean, that's one of those amen sermon kind of things, you know, where the guy, I went to some camps out east and stuff, some of the conservative camps, and they had what I would call amen sermons. And that was, the guy stood up there and he preached, but he was, in a sense, preaching to the choir. He's preaching, and he knows that everything he's going to say, everybody else out there is going to like. So he wasn't intending to step on their toes. He's just wanting to get lots of amens. You know, and so that's where you get all the, in these conservative places, that's where you get all the things about baptism, and that's where you get all the things about, you know, God and the country and the political, you know, on the political side of things, they were good Republican speeches and all. But that's, those were those amen sermons, okay? That's what Psalm 110 would have been for the Jews. You know, when they got to that passage, they're loving it. Because here it is, you know, he's going to be king, and this king's going to come, and his enemies are going to be put under his feet. Yeah, this is great. This is wonderful. Put those Romans down. Let's get rid of them. It would have been that kind of a thing for them. They would have known this. This is familiar to them. Well, he gets at it, and he says, he asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Knowing the answer he's going to get, he's the son of David. You know, he's the son of David. That was the prophecy. That was what God told David, is that he would have one to sit on his throne, which is interesting. You know, how many times do we go back, you know, and go to 2 Samuel 7 and we look at that? And I've heard people try to argue that that's talking about Solomon. And even the Pharisees recognized it wasn't talking about Solomon. Even the Pharisees figured out that that's talking about this Christ. That's talking about this guy down the road. So they know the Christ, the Messiah, this king that was going to come, he was going to be the son of David. Now, Jesus then asked him a question. Then how does David, remember that inspired Psalm of David part? Okay, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Now, I expect for my children to go beyond me. You know, I grew up, I went to public school. And although my parents had some things right as far as scripturally when I was growing up, I think my mom, my dad wasn't, but my mom was a Christian as I was growing up. And so I had some things right, but I had lots of public school in there and had all that kind of garbage mixed in too. And so I expect that my children will go beyond me. I hope that you guys have that idea too, that your children will accomplish much more than you accomplish. Well, but you know, I don't really perceive myself ever calling any of my children Lord. You know? Somehow I just don't see that. And even if you try to tone it down to be, you know, Lord as in sir, somehow I still expect that when I'm an old guy that it will be more likely that they would call me sir than that I would call them sir. Now, I don't think I'm unusual in that. I think that's pretty standard fare, and I think that's what Jesus is working off of, is he says, how is it that David calls his son, the son of David, this Christ, how is it that he calls him Lord? And then he goes to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, had they read that before? Sure. But had they ever really thought about what that meant? The Lord, okay, that would be God. They were okay with that one. The Lord said to my Lord. Who's David's Lord? David's the one that's writing it. Who's his Lord? Well, they knew that that was about this Christ, this Messiah that was coming. Has to be him. David just called the Messiah his Lord. See, I expect my children to be great, but I don't ever expect to refer to them as my Lord. I mean, unless one of them becomes president, and then that's pretty much king anyway, which so I guess I would have to. But generally speaking, you know, David was king. David was the greatest king. When they're looking back to their kings, they're looking back to David. He was the great of the great. He's the best king that ever had lived. And now Jesus points out, he's saying, my Lord, to somebody.
You know, if one of your sons were to be president, basically what you would be saying would be Mr. President. And that would be more a respect for the office than it necessarily would be for the individual.
Right. I'm going to save my comments on that for a little bit because I actually do want to go there for a moment. So let's look at this a little bit, because this passage is actually quoted a lot. But what I want us first to see is that Jesus was able to take it and point out something to them that they had never noticed before. You know, and that is going to be that is the kind of thing that should happen to you. You know, there is a lot of scripture that what you fill your head with is important. And so I made a choice, and I know that not everybody agrees with this choice, but I made this choice, and I think it's the right one, hence the reason I made it. That at least my wife laughs at that. But you're laughing inside. Thanks, Randy. With me or at me, don't even go there. But you now heard the answer. And here's what the choice that I made. And that was that I realized that in Christian, notice the quotation marks, Christian music, there is false teaching. I realized that. I also realized that there is false teaching in the hymns that we sing. But I realized that there's false teaching in those kind of things. And but I also realized that my kids and my family and lots of other people are going to listen to music. And so the choice that I've made is I would prefer to listen to stuff that talks about Jesus and help my kids sort through the false doctrine as opposed to letting them listen to other things and letting them sort through all the other things that are going to get coming through that music. And I have had opportunities. The place that I work at, I don't always have control over the music. So I know what country music is all about. I've heard it. And, you know, I'll agree that there are a few songs that are good. I actually like the messages of a few songs. But I think most of it, this is my soapbox, so don't get on my soapbox here. There's only room for one of us on it right now. But I also know a bunch of what the rest of what goes on with it. I also know, I got another guy there that hits the radio sometimes and he goes for classic rock. And I know what goes on with that. So it's a choice that I made. Now, saying that, the reason I say that is, as a family then, in the van, the Jeep, various vehicles and all, usually isn't running at the house, but usually in vehicles, then music's going. Now also, not only is music going, but sometimes talking. I can usually deal with the music a little bit more than I can deal with the talking, but this talking's going on, and at times they're throwing, you know, they'll have verses that they'll have on there. Now, it's very interesting to me. They love the New Living Translation. I actually knew a guy that participated in that translation. He was one of my teachers in Bible college. But the New Living Translation, they like that because it kind of dumbs things down a little bit, makes it really simple. That was the whole purpose of it. But it's interesting. A lot of these verses that they'll read, I just think, If you had any clue what you just read, but you did that, it's and you get that a lot. So I will get you, Tom. But that's what you see going on here with Jesus. They've read through these verses time and time again. And that's what you're going to find with people, too. If you deal with religious people at times, you're going to deal with, they've read these things, but somehow they just never saw what it said. And that's what Jesus is dealing with there. Tom, and then Stan. I get you from behind.
Well, I just want to say that I heard a statistic on the radio yesterday, I think it was. It was a Christian channel that 80% of the secular music played, 80% of the songs mention sex, drugs, and alcohol. And that's what the teens and the youth of our age are being exposed to.
Which, that's pretty much what 80% of people's lives are filled with. So, Stan.
I don't know. If any of you think that classic rock and roll is harmless, I'd be happy to loan you a video that I have titled "They Gave Their Soul to Rock and Roll." It's much worse than sex, drinking, and so on. It is Satanism, and this video will very clearly show you that it is Satanism. It happens to be loaned out right now to a person who has not returned it to me for quite some time. But I'm happy to loan it to you. I'll even get another copy of it if anyone's interested.
Yeah, I mean, not that this was necessarily where I wanted to go. I was just making a brief tangent. But, you know, I guess I went through all the stuff. I grew up in the days where they actually talked about backmasking and all that kind of stuff. And then what was the other thing that they did a lot? Many of the songs were actually written by automatic writing, which is when it's demon possession, and that's where the songs come from. Okay, so I'm familiar with that too. But the point is, you don't even have to go that far, you know, to know that what you put in is what's going to come out. I mean, I think that I read this book one time. It has this GIGO principle. It's somewhere in the first chapter. It talks about garbage in, garbage out. I don't know what book that would be. Cleansing the Inside of the Cup, maybe? Cleansing the Inside of the Cup, chapter 1, does talk about what you put in is what's going to come out. You know, and you can go to the New Creation booklet, and you can go to the section that talks about, see which one is that, the different things, but anyone, one of them, that we do to be filled with the Spirit. One of them is singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And even in the booklet, he puts the emphasis on spiritual songs. Now, my whole point is that we've made the choice to listen to that, the religious version of music, and try to sort through what goes into that, as opposed to some of the other. But the whole point that I was making is, you know, a lot of times you have on these things, you have verses, you have people in, when you're dealing with religious people, they have read verses, they have favorite verses. I've had some discussions with a chiropractor where he talks about, I get to learn what is being taught at Grace Bible. And, you know, a lot of the things that the guy says are really good. You know, a lot of it's really good. I mean, he kind of tells me some of it. Yeah. But then just missed one little important point somewhere along the way, you know, and that's what you have going on here with Jesus and these Pharisees. They've read this. They know this. They could probably quote it to Jesus. But he's the one that says, slow down, read it carefully. The Lord, who's that? God said to my Lord, who's that? That's the Messiah. And who's saying this? David. Okay, so then how is David referring to the Messiah, referring to the Christ as his Lord, if it's his son? Kind of helps explain why they couldn't answer him anymore, why there was just dead silence when he finished with that. Bob.
Well, it would also appear to directly contradict the law, where it says that you are to honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that you may live long on the earth. have good days. So with that in mind, that the Ten Commandments was being constantly drilled into them, you know, honor your father and mother, you don't honor your kids, it's reversed. And so obviously this is indeed speaking about the Messiah, but that reversal is part of what shut him up too.
Right. Right. See, he just rocked their world. I mean, he just shook up everything that they've ever known, everything that they've ever thought. People enjoyed it. The leaders didn't. Fred.
I was just thinking the statement there when you said people enjoyed it, that kind of hit me all at once, because it just dawned on me. You know, when Jesus is asking these questions and the Pharisees, or he's answering these questions for these guys and stuff like that, he's not necessarily doing it for them. He's doing it for the people. And I think that's something to remember, too, is that, you know, and I guess maybe that's just the concept of wisdom, is understanding who you're addressing, even though it may not appear that you're addressing them.
Right. Well, does anybody think that Chuck Dowdy changed his belief system after the debate several years ago? But does anybody think some other people did? See, those have been a valuable resource. See, a lot of times what we do is not necessarily for the individual you're talking to. You know, and you'll have that in Bible study sometimes. You know, you're dealing with somebody, you're talking with them, but maybe you've got somebody else that's in the study that's actually picking some things up. I remember a study that I went to with Mr. Wilson years ago, and he, just before he headed into a section, he looked over at me, kind of smirked a little, and said, "You'll enjoy this." And then he went through it. I think the people that were there that he was studying with, I think it went right over their head. This is when I was still in Ghana. Went right over their head, and I was going, "Wow, that's good." You know, a lot of times that's the way it goes. You know, and especially in this case, in that particular case, it was a friendly audience. But especially when you're dealing with a hostile audience, when you're dealing with hostile people, a lot of what you're saying. I mean, Stan, in your debate last week, do you really think that you were going to convince Brian Schweitzer of how he needs to change things? Or even Brown, you know. No. You were speaking for anybody who happened to be listening to the radio or happened to be there, right? See, that's a lot of times the way things do work. When you're dealing with hostile people, you're not, you know, you still say what needs to be said, not so much to persuade them, but for anybody who might be listening, what they're going to pick up. And you get that from Jesus. Good point, Fred. Okay, so let's. What I want to point out here very quickly as we tie this up is from this point, this gets quoted a lot. Flip over later in Matthew, over to chapter 26. Jesus, this time he's standing before the high priest. He's on trial. And verse 64. Actually, let's pick it up from verse 63. And this is for any of those who may have been making connections. Jesus kept silent. Verse 63. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." It was a little while. Actually, I don't think the high priest has yet seen that, but he will get his chance. See, Jesus quoted it to the high priest. Same thing. Go over to it's in the next place I want to go here. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost. Important message. Start from verse 32. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know, notice here that he says, in talking about the resurrection and the ascension, with an emphasis on the ascension, he quotes Psalm 110 in reference to Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord. Now we know who it's all about. Okay, now let's grab the others, because I want to head through these real quick. Hebrews, that's what I thought. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, after he's basically in Hebrews 1 dealing with Jesus being greater than the angels. He's got a name that's higher than them. Hebrews 1:13 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? See, Jesus is greater than the angels. And Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Go over to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. I think that's what I want. Yeah. Hebrews 10, and let's start from verse 11. It says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. See, again, you got him pulling Psalm 110, except this time he adds a little bit in there. It says that he was waiting, that he sat down at the right hand of God and waiting from that time onward until the enemies are made a footstool for his feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then, please. 15:23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. See, quoting this all the way back in Matthew, quoting this is setting the stage, helping people to realize there's something a whole lot bigger here. If we could just get people to think about it. Jesus was setting it up. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Where is that happening? It was, as we saw from Acts, as we see from Hebrews, so when he ascended, sat down at the right hand. Right. Consummation of the ages. Sat down at the right hand after having offered the blood. But we won't go there. Okay. But he sat down at the right hand, seated on the throne until his enemies be put in subjection under his feet. You know, and so he's ruling. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his subjection, under his feet. You know, that's... Jesus is king. Now, I said I was going to get back to this, that's why I kind of went high speed here at the end to get to what I wanted to say here. And that is, you know, Jesus was setting the stage. And in talking, you know, about the Christ, talking about the king. He's setting it up that he was to be that king, but he was to be that king seated at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenly places, reigning from on high. That's a pretty great king. Now, I've said that, and I know I've heard, I think I probably stole it from Mr. Wilson, so it's okay. That, you know, in America, we're used to presidents and stuff, and so we're not quite so used to kings. But I'm changing my thoughts on that one, particularly based on the dealings of the past week or so, and the decrees that have been announced from Washington. Isn't that what you call it when a king makes it? That rapidly our president is becoming more of a king than a president anyway. So maybe we're going to get more familiar with how kings operate. But we need to realize there is a king that is over all. And when we're dealing with Jesus, we're dealing with a king, and he reigns. He is reigning even now. As it said back in Psalm 110, let's go back and look at that real quick. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. People will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. The youth are to you as the dew. We are the people who are volunteering freely. We are in the day of his power. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Now this world at this point is his enemy, the vast majority. And he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. There is a day when all things will get put under subjection, in subjection under his feet, and then he'll have a nice footstool. But for now, we need to remember he is king. The other thing I listen to is talk radio, and because as I pointed out to others before, I get talk radio in Bozeman. I get AM in Bozeman. I get FM in Belgrade. But you listen to very much, you'd panic. You know, you would panic. Do I know what the future holds for America? No. But do I know what the future holds for us? Yes. Not the details. Don't ask me to foretell your future or anything. I'm not going to read your palm or anything. But do I know what the future holds for Christians? Yes. We have a king who is over all of this, who is reigning and is ruling. And he's reigning over us. We just need to follow our king. And in some ways, we'll see how he sorts out the rest of it. We do our best. Satan keeps doing his best. But in the end, our hope has to be in Christ.